I want you to open in prayer with me regarding applying the Word of God to our lives. And then through the message this morning, we will look at the Scriptures as a whole. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. But stand with me. Would you do that right now? Take that Bible that you have. You don't have to turn anywhere just now. Just take the Word of God in your hand. Hold it up. Would you do that? Say this with me. Lord, this is your Word. It's a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. I not only want to read it, I want it to read me, and I want to live it out. Everything in this book, I want to be obedient to. So give me the anointing to do that. And help our pastor today to preach your word. Lord, I pray the favor of God upon your people today. Thank you for the word of God, which is yea and amen to them that believe. Lord, people are not going to hear a pastor pontificate about something that is inapplicable to our lives. Lord, this is the living word of God that will guide us and direct us and keep us in times of trouble. So, Lord, as we deliver your word today, I pray that it would come alive. In this series on Moses, I've grown so much, Lord. I pray that people would just be open and say, Lord, would you speak a word to me today in Jesus' mighty and awesome name? And Lord, I pray it, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today in Jesus' awesome and gracious name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. We were in this series we started a few months ago. We remember we started when Moses was 40 years of age, and we covered what do you do when you find yourself in life's penalty box or life's sin bin, if you will. We looked at the idea of what's your excuse and how Moses tried to give the Lord a number of excuses why he didn't want to go back to be able to proclaim to the Pharaoh in Egypt, hey, let my people go. And then finally, he cut through it all and he said, Lord, I just don't want to go. I don't want to do it. Then we looked at what do you do when things go from bad to worse? And then we looked at this idea of no compromises. Remember what Moses said? Not a hoof is staying in this land. And you know what? We're taking our kids. We're not going to compromise for the generations. We're all going when we leave. And then we looked at one of the freedom writers' first experiences, that not only did the Lord deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he also fought for them as they went, gave them a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, but also was their front and rear guard guiding them and directing and fighting for them. Then we looked at a few weeks ago, do you remember? We talked about what happens when the saints have complaints. And how you and I are to be people that don't complain. We are people that are to trust the Lord and to follow him in all of his ways. And then we looked at this idea last week, if you will, the basics of spiritual warfare. When the children of Israel, Moses, and the people were praying, the Lord gave the victory. And when you and I are praying, we're victorious. Yeah. Then when they didn't pray, it wasn't just the stalemate, nothing bad really happened. No, the word says the enemy was victorious when they weren't praying. And so the Lord sent this man that was really inconspicuous in the culture of the Hebrew people named Hur, along with Moses' brother Aaron, and they held Moses' hands up so Joshua could win the victory down in the valley. And today I come to the ninth message in our series, and I've just simply entitled it, A Tornado Named Moses. Do you know the United States gets about 1,000 recorded tornadoes every year? Today, only a few, thankfully, because of construction of buildings, only a few are killers, but that wasn't always the case. Historians tell us about 200 U.S. tornadoes have killed 18 or more people on their occasions. Of those, about 150 occurred in a 70-year period, interestingly enough, between 1879 and 1949. There's been 45 tornadoes since 1950 that have killed 18 or more people. On some occasions, I thought it was interesting. A postcard carried from Orestes to Mount Corey, Ohio, traveled 124 miles with only a torn corner because of a tornado. On August 7th, 1924, in New Auburn, Wisconsin, a colt was found 13 miles from the house where it originated, and shingles from that house 20 miles away. April 29th, 1930, Horn Lake, Mississippi to Scotts Hill, Tennessee, meat from smokehouses were found miles away. March 1932, in Alabama and Tennessee, a checkpoint from Paint Rock, Alabama, a check from Paint Rock, Alabama, home was carried to Athens, Tennessee, a distance of about 105 miles. The Fujita scale, originally developed by a scientist, a meteorologist by the name of Toshiya Fujita. And the scale classifies a tornado's intensity based on the damage that it affects or how it inflicts it upon buildings and vegetation. Now there's actually an enhanced Fujita scale. But the F1, Fujita 1, is a moderate tornado. It reaches winds of speeds of 73 to 112 miles per hour. It can peel off roofs, the surface of roofs, move cars, and destroy weak buildings. An F2 is a significant tornado. Reaches speeds of 113 miles an hour to 157 miles per hour, and it'll demolish mobile homes. F3 is a severe tornado. It blows from 158 to 206 miles per hour, tears roofs off, breaks a wall of a well-constructed home, as well as uproots large trees. An F4 tornado is a devastating tornado. It reaches speeds of 207 miles per hour to 260 miles per hour. It can level all well-constructed buildings, throw cars, and generate them as large missiles, if you will. And then an F5 is called an incredible tornado. It blows between 261 to 318 miles per hour. It can lift frame homes from their foundations and move them miles away. And it is automobile-sized debris that are spinning within it. We've heard before the fury, say fury.
Fury.
Say it one more time. Fury of the storm.
Fury of the storm.
And I would submit to you, just as the Fujita measures the destructiveness of tornadoes, I would say there's also five levels of anger as well. It says that scientists tell us, psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that F1 anger is irritation. It's a hot under the collar emotion that you experience in a traffic jam and a rule of noisy, undisciplined children or on a bad day on the golf course, if you will. And F2 is indignation, if you will. And it stems from maybe we were treated unfairly in a circumstance. Someone cuts you off in traffic and you shake your fist. An umpire makes a questionable call and you are upset, if you will, at the decision of the ump or the ref. F3 is the anger of wrath. Psychologists tell us wrath never goes unexpressed. When our anger rises to this level, we'll explode. It's like a pressure cooker. We can't hold back. And F4 is what I would call fury. It's uncontrolled anger becomes fury. Fury always acts, remember what we just said, the fury of the storm. Fury always acts in violence. Fury is when we strike out at an object of anger. And this is often seen in domestic violence cases as well. And then an F5 is what I would say is the anger of rage. Rage is the most dangerous form of anger. Psychologists tell us that a person in such a state can actually black out and commit murder without conscience being aware, if you will. An example might be a mental condition of some soldiers in the heat of the battle. But did you know that there was a tornado named Moses? Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, says that Moses was a friend of God. He spoke to him face to face as a friend with God. And yet, I would submit to you, church, I don't even like preaching on it because he's such an amazing man that we've been studying over the course of time. Moses won so many victories. Who am we compared to Moses? But I would submit to you, when you think of Moses, very rarely will we think that he had a very intense temper. Yet I believe the record will show that even amongst his 120 years on this earth, he never did really get or let the Lord get completely control of his anger. Now, this can be a revelation to us in a couple of different ways, right? On one hand, it may give us some hope if a man like Moses struggles with anger or some kind of malady, something destructive in his life, we don't need to feel so badly if we struggle too. On the other hand, I hope it shocks us into realizing the terrible ramifications of an uncontrolled temper or something that is not submitted to the Lord. Moses controlled his temper periodically, but when he allowed it to express itself, it tended to explode. In fact, I wonder if anger didn't at times reach the level of rage for Moses. If you learn nothing more from this case study this morning of the life of Moses, I hope I learn the sad consequences of an uncontrolled temper. I hope this episode motivates you, this message motivates you to let the Spirit of God gain full control and complete control of your life. Look at the story of Moses, and I want to cover with you four revealing incidents in his life. And maybe you've kind of glossed over them over the course of time, but maybe they'll come back to you as we study them, and you'll see, you know what? Man, Pastor was right. The Word of God is yea and amen. First incident is murderous anger. Jot that down. Homicidal anger, if you want to. Killing anger, if you want to put in the margin. Look what it says there of Moses. He's 40 years of age. He's been raised in Pharaoh's household, and you know the story. The child grew, and she brought him, she is his mother, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses. Think about just apart from the study today. Think of God's protective care. The actual mother of Moses gets to name him, and then Pharaoh's court raises him. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, now he's 40, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. About the time he reached his 40, around his birthday, he saw an Egyptian slave driver beating an apparently defenseless Hebrew man. And the beating was unfair. It was an unreasonable act. Nobody's discounting that at all. And Moses responds, protecting the Hebrew quickly, and he becomes indignant. Fury boils up in this man like a geyser. And after looking this way and looking that way, he saw there was no one around, and he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The book of Acts, hear me, it instructs us, if you will, that anger is not an expression of those that are just ignorant and uneducated. It reminds us, look at it in Acts 7. Moses was educated and in all learning of the Egyptians, a man of power in words and deeds. Don't think for a moment that advanced education is all you need to alleviate the anger problem. Did you notice the motive of the attack? It says in Acts 7:24, Stephen's preaching there. He went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. He took vengeance into his own hands. So for the next 40 years, Brighton Assembly, Moses escapes to the desert and has to go to the school of self-discovery. But one thing he never learned in those 40 years in the desert was how to control his anger. Murderous anger, incident number one. Incident number two is needless anger. Say needless.
Needless.
After he returns to Egypt to lead the Exodus, do you remember we've covered it in this series? That's why you preach line upon line, precept upon precept. Moses had 9 encounters with Pharaoh before he has the 10th and the face-off with Pharaoh, before the 10th plague, the Passover. And it prompts the death of Egypt's firstborn. When Moses visited Pharaoh between the 9th and the 10th plague, he became violently angry with the king. And this is interesting because the Lord had already told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But Moses becomes furious with Pharaoh. Look at the word tells us, the narrative. Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. This is what is told to him. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. All Moses did was repeat what the Lord had already told him. You know what? Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. He's going to be relentless. He's not going to yield to you. But why would Moses needlessly get angry? You might say he's fried. I mean, he's ticked. But our modern expression doesn't even cover it, what it rightfully ought to be in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew terms, in the Hebrew language, these are the strongest words available to express anger. Moses walked out of that place in the throes of an F5 tornado of anger. Now, why was that? Again, I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get it. All Moses has to do is say, sir, I want you to know, here's what the Lord's told me. Look, you're going to harden your heart, Pharaoh, and that's the way it's going to be. You don't need to get mad at him. Just deliver the message. All you have to do is tell him there's no way out. This is going to happen. But Moses didn't follow that assignment. Not content with merely delivering the message, he proceeds to go into furious expression beyond God's intention or his desire. Murderous, say murderous.
Murderous.
Say needless.
Needless.
Say destructive. Sadly, the story doesn't stop there. Months later, the people of Israel have moved out of Egypt. We know the story. And they come to Sinai. And Moses climbs the mountain to receive the tablets from the Lord. The tablets of the law. Think about that. God is literally going to give a handwritten message to the children of Israel with his own hand. Meanwhile, the people are growing weary on their waiting. Moses has been up there for 40 days. The Israelites begin to get grumpy. They made Aaron put together a new service format. They're going to worship a golden calf. And I love that. I repeat it every time I preach it. But what? This Aaron is something else. You know, he throws all their gold jewelry in. He takes the gold out of it. He chisels out a calf, if you will. But when Moses comes down and Joshua says, I hear a sound of army and war. And Moses said, no, that's the sound of something else. It's party. And he goes down. He said, Moses, Aaron, what are you doing? And Aaron, you know what? I just threw in the gold and now pops this calf. I mean, you got to laugh. But at the height of the folly, Moses returned to the Israelite camp. Look what it says, Exodus 32. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Remember these tablets here, right? They're written by the Almighty himself. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Most precious documents man ever had in his possession. Think of that. Having a book. Ron and I are speaking tomorrow to the ordination candidates the ministers in the Assemblies of God that are becoming the highest level for their luncheon tomorrow. And I'm giving them a book, and it's a great book, but it's not God's handwritten word to them. Imagine that, having a book written in stone with the finger of God. Imagine the possession of that document, handwritten by God. Look what the word says, Exodus 32. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger. It burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. But go back to the tablets with me. Isn't it strange? And I confess this. We've read the story. I even still remember a picture Bible my parents having of Moses throwing those tablets. And we can almost gloss over it until we stop to think that the throwing of those tablets was an act of an out of control temper. We've heard the story our whole lives. But Moses definitely overreacted. You say, show me chapter and verse. I will. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. God was saying, I cut them once, Moses. Now you're going to have to cut them the second time around. Say murderous.
Murderous.
Say needless.
Needless.
Say destructive.
Destructive.
Say rebellious.
Rebellious.
Now fast forward many years. In fact, 39 years forward. The people of Israel, the Hebrew children, they've been wandering. They displayed unbelief. They're on the edge now of going in. They've waited out. All those 20 and over have passed away. Think about that. The price of unbelief. They had to have on average 68 funerals a day. But the fact of the matter is, they're there, and they're in the wilderness of sin. And they become aggravated, and here they are. They really haven't learned any lessons in 39 years. They start to complain again. And just like a mother who keeps telling her child, you know what, don't do that again, and a few minutes later says, don't do it again or I'll spank. And then a couple weeks later she says, don't do that or you'll get in trouble. Well, that's exactly how Moses felt about the Israelites. Look at Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died, that's Moses' sister, as you know, and was buried. Now, there was no water, say no water. No water for the community. And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Imagine, if after a 40-year stint of leading the people, they're still mad at these guys. And they've got a good old lynch mob ready to string them up. And they're ready to go at it again. Look at the word says, verse 3. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why? Can I just stop right there? My mother-in-law is here today. I think it was her mom that said it. Rhonda's quoted it many times. You know what? Sometimes people, they don't grow up. They just have birthdays. These people are 39 years into this journey, and it's exactly the same verbiage that they were giving 39 years earlier. Unbelievable. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Same old tired refrain that Moses had heard 1,000 times before. What the people didn't realize, right? And what Moses himself may not have realized, they were about to push him over the edge. Observe with me, if you will. What happens next? Keeping in mind the constant struggle that Moses had with anger. We've already seen it. We've already studied it. Numbers chapter 20. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting, fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock. Say, speak to that rock.
Speak to that rock.
Say it nice and loud,
speak to that rock.
Before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. What could be more clear? Speak to the rock. Imagine this monitors the rock. Speak to the rock. Water come out. Speak to the rock. The instructions are given. Take the staff, speak to the rock, and get out of the way. Water is going to be provided. But remember, Moses is ticked. He's hot. He's bitter in his anger at the complainers, and he's very, very close to losing control. He's at his wit's end. So he takes the rod that God's commanded him. He goes out to the rock as the Lord commands him, but then deviates in his own angry course. Look what the word says, verses 10 and 11. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Did I miss something? Where did Moses get the okay to deliver a scathing address? And it's a little bit blasphemous, isn't it? Shall we bring forth the water? It wasn't going to be you. Where did he get the go-ahead to strike the rock? Yeah, I know that he struck it in Exodus 17. But the instruction was, speak to the rock. The truth was, he didn't get the okay. The truth was, he didn't get the command to strike it. It was brimming with hostility and anger. God had told him to speak to the rock. And I can't prove it, but I highly doubt that Moses even cared if water came out. He was going to strike that rock, but not once, but twice, and the water would come out. And you might say this. Look up here a second. I say it couldn't have been that bad, Brad. But that's exactly how grace works. You say, well, the water came out, but that's how grace works. We act improperly, and yet many times God opens the door of his grace to us. You don't get what you deserve. You get what God wants to give you, blessings. So let me just do a teaching moment, okay? You ready? Some people will say, you know what, when a minister's sin is discovered, you know, what's going on? You know what, people got saved and healed and under his or her ministry, but man, they were living a double life. Can I just say for any of us, you know what, in those situations, God saves people, God heals people in spite of the messenger. It's his word, and he loves people. And so he wants the lost to be saved no matter what the circumstances. And so I don't doubt it. I've seen it in people's ministry over the course of time. People get saved, people get delivered, people get healed, even when the messenger isn't where he ought to be. And that's exactly what happened. Moses has got this anger, and he's disobedient. And yet God, in his grace, gives the water even in the disobedience. Look at the bitter results of disobedience, Brian. But the Lord said to Moses, 20 verse 12, and Aaron, because you did not trust me, say trust me, enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You say, well, isn't that a little bit much, Pastor? A little bit severe? All he did was hit a rock. And after all, he was provoked. Those people were something else. Those people were ornery enough to test the patience of Job. If you read on into Deuteronomy, you'll find out that Moses then prays three times that the judgment might be reversed. Lord, would you please let me go in? I've waited. Would you please let me go in? Look what it says, Deuteronomy 3. It ought to be poignant to all of us. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That's enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this manner. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. The Lord was telling Moses, you know what? Now don't pray for that again. The answer's no. The words come with a sense of finality, don't they? My heart breaks for him. You see, God had dealt with Moses' anger, patiently honing him, tooling him, and still Moses let his anger flare. He had been losing his cool for 40 years. He simply never learned the lesson. He was striking rocks and burning up and killing people, and finally the Lord said, "That's enough, Mo." James, Jesus' half-brother, said this. And I'll give you a number of scripture references. Just jot them down because they're not on the screen. I felt like the Lord called me back even this morning to retool my notes. But look what Jesus' half-brother James wrote. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger, say man's anger. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Jot down this reference. Proverbs 14, 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife. Proverbs 19, 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Wow, is that Moses? Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So we prepare our hearts. And I moved the communion service just literally this morning. I said, you know what? I want us to come to the communion table after we read this. I want to look at three lessons to learn. And then we serve an open communion. Well, if you didn't receive elements when you came in, if you're watching online, would you prepare to share a communion with us? But I want you to look at three lessons to learn from this story of Moses' life. First off is this, Brian. Unbelief, say unbelief, is the root of disobedience. Look what the Lord said again there in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Because you did not trust me. God said, Moses disobeyed him because you didn't believe me, Moses. When you know God's will and you willfully move in another direction, that is unbelief, plain and simple. You're saying before the Lord, you know what? I just do not believe that your plan is the best plan. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? I had you live. How many of you believe this word? And you said, yes, I believe this word. But I said right after that, you only believe this word if you obey what's in this word. Unbelief says, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. My plan's better. Moses was saying, Lord, I know better how to handle those rebels, and I'm going to teach them. You see, the Lord is so patient with us, Brighton. So patient. We'll go to the writing of a great theologian, F.B. Meyer, Frederick Bosworth Meyer, pastored in London, the contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. He's written, if you're a Bible student, you ought to read his writings. But look what he says regarding unbelief. It's a solemn question for all of us, whether we are sufficiently accurate in our obedience. Say again, obedience. It is a repeated burden of those sad chapters of Hebrews, which tell the story of the wilderness wanderings. The cemetery chapters, I love this. I'd never seen that described. The cemetery chapters of the New Testament, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But throughout the verses, the margin suggests that alternate reading of disobedience. They could not enter in because of disobedience, because you see, disobedience and unbelief are two sides of the same coin, a coin of the devil's mintage. They who disobey do not believe, and they who do not believe disobey. Look what the writer of Hebrews states, right? And to whom did he swear that he would they would not enter his rest? Talking about the rest of Canaan. But to those who were disobedient, say disobedient. But to those who were disobedient, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. One side of the coin, disobedience. The other side, unbelief. Unbelief is always the root of disobedience. Secondly, everyone has the capacity to throw away God's blessings. Moses threw away the blessings that God had for his life. Can you imagine the heartache? You know what? I've labored in this and I couldn't get control of my temper, and so I miss out on what God had intended for my life. And it reminds me of the psalmist. He said, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. I love what it says in the Living Bible. Look at it. Keep me from deliberate wrongs. Help me to stop doing them. Only then can I be free of guilt and innocent of some great crime. What a great prayer for us to pray. Lord, you know I have the capacity to blow it big time. Please help me not to throw it all away with a selfish act. We're all, you've heard me say it. My buddy says it to me, Pastor Jamie. He said, Brad, we're all one decision from stupid all the time. You see, here's the deal, Brian. I would dare say there's people, and I love you enough to share the whole counsel of God. You don't know how much I wanted to gloss over that passage today. But many people mistake the patience of God for his ambivalence. You know what? He just doesn't care. He's apathetic. Oh, friends, don't mistake that. The Lord's patient with us. But there comes a season where that patience runs out. Now, he's much more patient than we are, right? Remember Peter? He's like, how many times, Lord, should I forgive somebody? Should I forgive him three times? And he even ups it to seven times because the law said there three times. The Lord said, you got it all wrong. Hey, it's not seven times. You ought to just practice a lifestyle of patience. But look at what the word says. Peter then writes this later. And it's a passage you all know, not on the screen. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, listen. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A lot of people mistake the patience of God, and they just say, well, it must not be a big deal because look at, I keep doing whatever I want to do. Oh, friend, those are dangerous words to stand upon. Let me give you an example of this. You know the story, I've shared it before. The children of Israel were to let the ground rest every seventh year. It was give the land, the territory, a year's rest. You plant for 6 years straight, let it rest, and then you can plant again after that year of Sabbath. And the Israelites, you know, they kind of rationalized, well, we got to have the crops. We got to do this. It's really no big deal whatsoever. And so they kept planting on the seventh year. And they planted on the seventh year, 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, 56, 63, right on. For 490 years. You don't understand the Lord's patience. He's patient, patient. But the fact of the matter is, his word is yea and amen. It just is. And so after 490 years, the Lord allows Nebuchadnezzar to go in and the Babylonians, and the Babylonians then have to give way to the Medes and the Persians. But for those 490 years, they were not observing the law. And the Lord takes them into captivity for how long? 7 into 490 is what? 70. How long did the captivity last? 70 years. You think that's an accident? It's God's word. It's God's word. And some of you say, you know what? Hey, Moses, I'm sure, hey, God's blessing me. I got this anger issue. But you know what? Hey, man's got to do what he's got to do. I got to motivate the people. You rebels. He'll strike the rock when the Lord says, speak to it. Hey, I'll do it my way. And we're on dangerous ground when we say, hey, Lord, I know what your word says, but I'm going to do it my way. Third idea. Some acts of sin, though forgiven, bear painful consequences. Moses never gets to go in while he's on this earth. And you say, well, didn't he forgive Moses? Absolutely. However, sin can have awful consequences, Brighton. And they can be painful. And you don't have to look any further than a study of the life of David. When he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he takes out a hit on Uriah and he dies. And before he does this sin, you know what? He's undefeated. His empire stretches. It grows from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He never had lost. But the fact of the matter is, this express train of leadership after that sin, he's forgiven. The Lord forgives him. He's in heaven. You know, the touch of God is on him. The Lord even records, you know what, he's a man with a heart after God. But from then on, he loses on the battlefield. His family fell apart. His leadership skills faded. He literally became a fugitive in his own kingdom. Terrible consequences. And it all could have been prevented if he had just been obedient. And Moses, he doesn't go in. He gets to see it. That's it. Can you imagine him up on the Mount of Nebo? Oh. And those words, Brighton, are for you and I. God, keep us from presumptuous sins. Is the Lord dealing with you about anything? The way you talk to your wife? Or husband, the attitude that you have towards a person in your family or your neighbor or your boss. Do you every so often, you know, you just lose it and start to curse? That's not the way a person filled with the Spirit of God ought to act. And I love you enough to tell you that. This past week, I serve on the executive presbytery of the Assemblies of God, and Some things have happened in the assemblies it just doesn't need to go into. But this, if I mention this minister's name to Assemblies of God ministers, 99% of them would know this minister. And he called me and he talked so crass and angered. And he just said about another minister, I don't like him. I said, brother, I'm scared for you. That's not the Spirit of Christ. And he backed off some. But I'm saying that to you today. It can happen to anybody. And this pastor loves you enough. And he's speaking to myself as much as anybody else. Lord, keep us pure before you. Keep us holy. Keep us dedicated unto you. Would you bow your heads with us as we prepare for communion? Lord, what a heavy word. Lord, I pray that I didn't even deliver it in an angry fashion, just the word of God. A tragic story amongst this man that you called, he communed with you as a friend. And Lord, the enemy comes for us all. We are the world, the flesh, the devil. In that case, it was Moses' flesh in great part. Tries to rob him of your blessing. And Lord, in your grace, you gave them water. Yes, you fed the livestock, but it wasn't the way it was to be carried out. And Lord, our unbelief can lead to disobedience, and our disobedience can lead to unbelief. And Lord, we just come before you today and just say, Lord, this word was for somebody today. Lord, keep us from presumptuous sins. I don't want to do anything stupid, Lord, in my ministry to cause my family reproach or the kingdom of God reproach. But Lord, if it can happen to David and Moses, if we're not watchful, it can happen to us. So Lord, in these next few minutes, as we prepare to come to your table, Lord, let your word come alive to us. It has read us as we've read it. And let us be repentant. Lord, I come against the spirit that would say even people are thinking, you know what, nice, but you know what, I seem to be okay. Oh, Lord, help us to guard against that. Your word is alive and active to our hearts and our lives. Those of you watching online, as we prepare for communion, I just want to ask, is there somebody watching online? You need to surrender your life to Jesus. It starts with a relationship with Christ. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so right now, would you just go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path to salvation. Mm-hmm.